Good morning, everybody. This morning, we're going to be learning about a very fascinating subject. I'd like to thank Shalom Huberfeld, who is sponsoring for the graduation of Shira and Eliyahu. This window, Mazel Tov to them. And in honor of Dr. Murray Cohen's bar mitzvah, it's been... Murray, and in honor of Murray Cohen's bar mitzvah, it's been about 15 years last time we joked. For continued simchas, Mitzvah Hashem, many, many more achievements for the mishpacha, for all of us.
Excuse me, Lalit?
No, you're absolutely on time. Here we go.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry if I'm late.
Perfect timing. So here we go. This is the most remarkable subject, and it is very different to learning, let's say, something in Nach, where you try to piece together a story about somebody from Tanakh. This is a very remarkable limud, where we're going to be learning about the students of Rabbi Akiva and the background to this discussion. Very, very fascinating discussion. We're probably aware of a lot of these details maybe independently, but perhaps haven't considered them in full encompassing perspective. So let's start at the very beginning. What we'd like to understand is what exactly happened to the students of Rabbi Akiva, and the reason why this is pertinent to the course to this week is somehow like Ba'omer, is this buffer zone, is this moment in time where the whole process stopped or abated for just a moment, which is why we have like Ba'omer on one level. Of course, it should be relevant to us that among the students of Rabbi Akiva was Rabbi Shimon, who was Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, which also relates to the whole episode of like Ba'omer in a very similar and interrelated fashion. Let's start at the very beginning. Famous Gemara. Gemara tells us, in Yevamos Samach Beis and Beis, it's important to read just to appreciate the background, and then we're going to try to analyze. Amru, 12 elef zugim talmidim hayul la Rabbi Akiva. We know that he had 12,000 pairs of students. It seems there was chavrusas, migivat antipras, from across the span of this great territory. V'kula meisu b'perik echad. They all died in one period of time. They didn't express full respect for one another. And the world was desolate. And then Rabbi Akiva went to the Talmidim in the Dorum, and he reestablished them. And who are they? Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar, and Shamua. And they reestablished Torah. The Gemara continues. Tana kula meso me Pesach v'Atzeres. When was that period in time? It was from Pesach to Atzeres. What's Atzeres? Shavuos. So they died during this period. Amar Rabbi Chama bar Abba, Vitam Rabbi Chia bar Avin, kula meso miso ra. They all died a terrible death. Mahi, what was that death? Amar Rabbi Nachman askara. It was some sort of choking, some sort of. It sounds like a plague of sorts which affected their breathing. You have to think about the numbers, you know, just if you want to, if this is all occurring during this period of time and you have, let's say, 48 days to work it out, I mean, the numbers are astronomical about the death that are occurring, and there's many questions we can have about this. Is, you know, first of all, why during this period? Why is this period so important to this? Number two, why was it the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva? Meaning, was this a global plague that was occurring? And Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim were also affected, or was it only his Talmidim who were affected? And just the numbers seem very, very, very high in terms of the amount of death that is going on in this particular period. So we need to try to get a real sense of what's happening over here in this instance. Not so simple to understand. So before even going further, you know, we always hear this Gemara, Shelo Nagu Kovat Zebozeh, they didn't honor each other. I was wondering if we could find places where you could actually see that. Meaning, are there places in the Gemara where you could see that they Lo Nagu Kovat Zebozeh? So I looked around, and yes, in fact, there are numerous cases where you can see already the hairline fractures, where there are issues. So as an example, let's turn the page just for a moment. This is a Gemara in the Dorim, Nun Amud Aleph. Okay, this is the famous Gemara that describes Rabbi Akiva's humble beginnings. We're not going to go through the previous part of how Rachel found him in the first place, but nonetheless, the Gemara tells us Rabbi Akiva is Kadishus Lei, so he married the daughter of Kalba Savua, who's this fantastically rich person at the end of Bayis Sheni. Shama ba Kalba Savua, Adrina Ahanami Kol Nichse. So So she got excommunicated from his family, no longer wealth, nothing, complete disconnection from the family. Nonetheless, she married them. So it talks about how they were living in the very, very humble abode. They were like, you know, they would live in a place where, they live in a barn, and there'd be hay in her hair every morning when they would get up. And in fact, she sent him off to learn, right? So she sent him off to go learn Torah. And the famous story that he came back 12 years later, he heard that she was talking to somebody else, and she said, "I wish you would stay longer." And he returned without even stopping in. Very famous Gemara. And the end of the Gemara is what is relevant to us. It's four lines from the bottom, and it says, "Hadar Ozil." He returned. Havatarte sorry shnei achra naisa. So he went back to yeshiva and he spent another 12 years learning. Who was he learning from, by the way? Who was his rebbe? Rebbe Eliezer Hagadol. Rebbe Eliezer ben Hurkanus was his rebbe. We're going to see later. And he learned to spend another 12 years learning. Also be'esrin va'arba alfin zuge tamidi. And he came back with 24,000 groups. Now, I don't know if this means to say that there are 48,000 or there were groups and therefore adding up to 24,000 like the Gemara in Yavamos. But he's returning with this large accompaniment of students. Everybody came to meet him. You know, Tzadik Balair and look at the escort. And she as well. Who's she? His wife comes to meet him. Omar lo hahu risha. And they say, "Where are you going?" Omralei, Yodea Tzadik Nefesh Behemta. So Asas Lizchazilei Komadchan La Rabbanon. So at the beginning, she was saying to her neighbors, "Say, where are you going?" And she says, "No, he's going to know who I am. He's going to know where I come from." She comes to him, Komadchan La Rabbanon. She was pushed aside. Who's this pauper who's coming to interrupt? Rabbi Akiva, Amar Lohain, a famous statement, Hanichu la liva sheliva shelachem shelahu. Everything of mine, everything of yours is hers. She's the reason for all of you. She's the reason that all of you could learn Torah was because of her. And that's the famous Gemara. What you should notice in this Gemara is what was the initial reaction of the Talmidim? Pushed her away. Is that fascinating? Meaning to say, there was something about their Limud Torah which was so fierce, so passionate. How could they have anybody, just anybody, come and speak to Rabbi Akiva? But wait a second. You start seeing. Maybe this Shalom HaKavu Zev was there. Maybe their learning Torah was so powerful, so passionate, that somehow even the recognition of other people's respect might be at stake. You see, you notice something very interesting in this Gemara. You know, there's a famous story about the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe was once learning, and his son, I think it was son and son-in-law, the Mittler Rebbe, was studying in the next room. And in the third room over from them was his grandson. And the grandson was crying, a little baby. And the learning continued. They were learning in these separate rooms. And the Alter Rebbe walked out of the room, past the room of the Mittler Rebbe, and went and picked up the baby. And he came back and he said to the Mittler Rebbe, "Did you not hear the baby crying?" He says, "No, I was so engaged." He says, "I don't know what you were learning, but you weren't learning Torah. Because if your learning doesn't allow you to hear the cry of a baby, then you must not be learning Torah." Right? And so there's something one has to be very, very careful. Does the Torah give us expression? Does it give us a sensitivity in the world? Or is it encompassing to the point of exclusion of others? So when you see something like this, you know, of course you have to respect Rabbi Akiva, but at the expense of whom? You see this in this Gemara. There's actually another instance where you see this fascinatingly appears in the second source. A Gemara Menachos. The Gemara Menachos records as a Mishnah in Menachos on Samech Chesam Abayis. In the second line of the Mishnah, it says, the first line of the Mishnah, "Ein mevi'in Menachos u'bikurim u'minchas behem ha'koidem la'omer." You can't bring Menachos and Bikurim before the Koidem la'omer, which was just a few weeks ago. "Im hevi posel," and even if it was brought post facto, it doesn't work. It's not good. However, "Koidem l'shtei alechem lo yavi." If you bring these korbanos before the Shtei Alechem, which is on Shavuos, you shouldn't. "Im hevi," if was done kosher, is good. Right? Meaning a mincha brought before the Omer doesn't work, before Shtei Alechem does work. So Rabbi Tarfon, who was a contemporary of Rabbi Akiva, remember this, right? He's one of the contemporaries of Rabbi Akiva. Yosef Rabbi Tarfon v'kokashalei. He said, "Ma ben koidem la'omer l'koidem Shtei Alechem." Why is it that a mincha brought before the Omer is invalid, even b'di'evet, whereas by the shalechem not. Amal of one of Yehuda bar Nechemia. What do you notice about his name? He's not a rabbi, right? He's not a rabbi. Yehuda bar Nechemia said, "Lo imamar kodem lo aimer shekain lo yehuta michlala etzal hedjot." Toimer kodem shalechem shehuta michlala etzal hedjot. Of course, there's an obvious difference, Rabbi Tarfon. The difference is that in the end of the day, nobody's allowed to eat new grain before the Korban HaOmer, but before Shtei Alechem, individuals, like we're called, the Amcha are allowed to eat. We're allowed to eat the new grain. It's just the Mizbeach is not allowed to consume new grain. So there's an obvious difference. That's why it's more severe before the Korban HaOmer. Fantastic answer. What was the response? Shosak Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon kept quiet. Meaning? Right, you mean, look at this, the young guy stumped the Rebbe, right? He got the answer. Look at the ace, right? Tzavu panav shel Rabbi Yehuda ben Nechemia, his face, you know, blood rushed to his face. He felt very proud of himself. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Yehuda, tzavu panecha, shehishavtes hazaken. You feel your face is getting all, you know, illuminated because you quietened the elder, Rabbi Tarfon. Taminim tarich yamim. I would be surprised if you will live long. Amar Rabbi Yehuda ben Rabbi Eli. Oyster perik paras Pesach. Haya, that time was Pesach time. Kishalis la'atzeres shalti achar of Yehuda be'bar Nechemia. Hey Chanu, when I came back for Shavuos, I asked, where is he? V'amali niftar v'halach lay. This Yehuda be'bar Nechemia was no longer by Shavuos time. Now, by the way, it's interesting to notice that. It's the same period of time that Gemara was recording in Yavamas, right? It was that same period of time. What do you see again? The underlying fault over here is that was Yehuda ben Bar Nechemia correct? The answer is he most likely was correct. What was the problem? There's a way that, you know, even if it was the way he said it, maybe it might have even been just his reaction, his attitude afterwards, right? Which is what Rabbi Akiva was picking up on over here. I noticed it was Rabbi Akiva who actually made this comment to him himself. So just in terms of, you know, we often hear the Gemara in Yavamas. It's actually interesting to see across Shas, to keep our sort of our finger on the pulse, to for expressions of where it is. Now this is all common knowledge up till now. Here's the problem: everything is fine and dandy. I mean, it's terrible, but it's in terms of understanding what's going on over here, it becomes a little more complicated when you understand who Rabbi Akiva is. It doesn't make sense at all. In fact, for instance, the Talmud Yerushalmi quotes, and this is it's the Gemara in Adar in the 9th Perek, says, V'avta l'recha kamoicha. The Gemara is going through rules. We'll call it underlying principles. V'avta l'recha kamoicha. Rabbi Akiva Omer zeu klal gadol b'Torah. What was Rabbi Akiva's great rule in life? He says zeu klal gadol b'Torah. It's almost like Hillel, right? Many generations beforehand, who said that was the idea that he gave to the ger who was trying to convert. He says, what's the most important principle? If you need to come away with Torah, with one thing, you need to get one thing out of all of Judaism, and that is v'avta l'recha kamoicha. Love your friend like yourself. What happens? You know, meaning, you know, that should have been day one. That should have been the first thing on the blackboard, right? Is v'avta l'recha kamoicha, and that's what you should be getting from it. Did they miss the train? Were they not there for the first lesson? Did they miss the first semester? Did they not pass the basics? It was a prerequisite, right? How you can't get to the next lab until you get what happens? You understand? Meaning, how could there be such a disconnect between a teacher and their students that their students died of the very flaw of what their Rebbe was espousing? More than that, the Gemara tells us it appears in a number of places. One place is in Psachim Chof Bezim and Peis. Kedetanya, fascinating Gemara. Shimon HaAmsoni, Amri Lo Nechemia HaAmsoni. There's a person called Shimon HaAmsoni, albeit Nechemia HaAmsoni, Hayadarish called Essen Shabbatari. He had a thesis. His thesis, he was writing his doctoral thesis, and his thesis was that every time the word S in the Torah appears, it comes to include something which is we'll call a Me'ain, a subcategory of that concept. Now, why do you need to have the word S? How do you translate the word S? V, maybe? You know, it's an unnecessary word in English. What does it mean in Hebrew? Aleph to Taf. So he says that it's we'll call it an extension of the principle that's being talked about. So he talked about all the S in the Torah. He was an intellectually honest individual. He came to the word, the pasuk, Es Hashem Lekechatira, and he said, how could I ever say there's anything which comes in the same category of fearing God? There is nothing that could come in the category of fearing God. So what was his response? His response was to rewrite the footnotes. No, that's not what happened. He, in his doctoral thesis, Piresh, he stopped his work. He threw it all out. Now that's called honesty. I mean, he could have said, you know, I got half the prize, and I got almost all the way there. I'll work out this one. I'll put a footnote and say, Tzorich Iyun Godol, and that'll be it. But he didn't. He said, no, you know what? I can't live with myself if this doesn't work out. It has to work all the way through. This one doesn't work. He stopped his life's work. Amar lo tamido, if Rebbe, kol esin shedarash tamata hey alein, very fascinating question. What's going to be with everything you darshened up to now? He says, Amar lohen, keshem shekebalti schar la drisha, kach ani mekabel schar la prisha. As I was getting schar for actually trying to work out what they were, I'm going to have schar on cessation. Okay, beautiful idea in general, in terms of what it means to be a truth-seeking human being, which is remarkable. I remember there was a conference, there was a particular person who had put out a thesis in Chicago, and he was presenting at a particular conference, and he was, you know, presented some sort of very far-out kind of idea, and somebody presented a very clear, you know, objection, you know, explicit objection from a Rambam and a Gemara, and the man says, and the man responded, he says, I wasn't saying this is the only truth, I was just suggesting a possible understanding. You know, like when you get to that point in life, you know, where everything is a relative scope, then you know, what's left with truth? If you know, a few exceptions are fine. Doesn't work like that. So nonetheless, Ad Shabo Rabbi Akiva V'Dorash Es Hashem Lakecha. So said Rabbi Akiva, I will uphold the thesis of Rosh Hashim and Amisuni. How? He says, Le Rabbois Talmidei Chachamim. What's the only person you can put into the category, the only being, the only thing in the world that you can say is somewhat in the same category of Yiras Hashem is? Es Rabbis Talmidei Chachamim. Fear God. How? What's closest that you can get to fearing God is? Fearing the people who represent God. Talmidei Chachamim. That's fantastic, except what happened to his students. Again, you see what Rokiva, this is a revolutionary concept. And his students didn't get it. What happened? How is that possible? How is there a cognitive dissonance that occurs like that? This isn't random. This isn't somebody else. This is the same Rebbe. Very hard to put together. So I'd like to learn together three ideas today, three separate ideas in understanding this. And I think each one there are really remarkable ideas, and each of them has very important ramifications on our lives. First is before we even get into the inside over here, is an idea I heard from Rav Shulman, Rav Eli Baruch Shulman in YU, which is just a very, very beautiful idea, and that is the following. He says that we have to also appreciate the difference between Ahava and Kavod. Notice what was happening over here. Rabbi Akiva was the great espouser of the idea of loving everybody. But the problem wasn't love. What was the problem? The problem was shalom kavod zavazeh. Now, how do the two work independently? Let's think about this for a moment. So his point was a very, 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 very sharp point. We love, in general, we love the like. We love things which are similar to ourselves. You know, we love people who have common interests, who have common values, who share things with us, right? That's an expression of love. In fact, if you want to think about it from this perspective, sometimes we love people that we invest in ourselves, and to a certain degree, in a selfish way, what we're loving in that person is the investment we put into them. If you want to think about it from that perspective for a moment, we love like. Kavod, honor, is not about what's similar. Kavod is being able to say, I give distinction and respect to something which is somewhat different. Meaning, I'm not like that. I can't possibly even achieve that. But I respect it because it's important. It's an important value. Sometimes when you have too much love, when there's too much love, it's like that helicopter parent, you know, who's there and he wants the child, loves the child so much, and is going to love the child to the point that they're going to now, through them, vicariously going to live their entire life through that child because they're loving that child. That child has to like their politics and their ideology and their hashkafa and everything else. And they're going to love that child. And you know what they're doing? They're killing that child because they don't respect the child. You see, respect gives room for difference. Respect is the temper of ahava, which allows a child not just to be the same, but also be different. Maybe what the Gemara was saying is just a very fascinating psychological point, is there was too much ahava in Rabbi Akiva's Beis Medrash. Everybody wanted everybody to be just the same. But there was not enough kavod. Kavod was that, you know, folks, not everybody is going to walk the same, or everybody is going to talk the same, or everybody is going to dress the same. But there's space for a little bit of kavod over here. So maybe the Gemara is saying, be careful. Excess ahava sometimes is a problem. That's a fascinating fascinating idea, which I just heard recently from Rabbi Shulman. Very, very powerful, very, very relevant to today, to us, to our lives. How much do we love and how much do we respect? And I think today, by the way, there's a bit of a danger in the opposite direction of too much respect in society. You know, like how much do you accept difference without there being any boundary to difference? Right, there has to be. You understand that when you're going that difference, you know, it's all right. You can feel like who you want to be, and that there's a danger of that kind of pushing that envelope in the other direction as well. Nonetheless, so let's come back. This is approach number one. Approach number two, and to me, each one of these is most remarkable. Approach number two is just fascinating. Is that Rabbi Akiva is a unique person, a very unique person. When we read all these Gemaras beforehand, the kind of picture, you know, I always imagine, you know, Rabbi Akiva coming back, and think about the scenery, think about what was going on in the background, or when he's coming back with his students. So for me, I envision these beautiful green fields, and the sun is shining, and Rabbi Akiva is walking, and there's this beautiful escort following Rabbi Akiva, and he's coming home, and this beautiful scene, and you know, I got a certain picture of it. And when you talk about Rabbi Akiva and the rock and the water and all these things, you see a beautiful scene. It wasn't so simple. Rabbi Akiva wasn't living at such an easy time. Rabbi Akiva actually was a very, what we'll call, resilient person. He has an example. This is a very famous Gemara. It's a famous story. Not everybody knows it's a Gemara. In Source 6, the Omer of Huna, Omer Rav Mishum Rabbi Meir, the Chantana Mishmed Rabbi Akiva, Lo'olam Yehi Adam Rogil, Lo'imar Kol Da'ovid Rachmon Latav Ovid. A person should become acquainted with saying the phrase, Koma Da'ovid Rachmon, everything that God does, Latav Ovid, is for good. Kiha, Rabbi Akiva, Da'ava Ka'azil Bu'urcha, Rabbi Akiva was once walking along the way, Motalai Hi Masa. He arrived at a particular town. All the motels, all the inns were closed. Okay, you know what? What can I do? It's for the good. He went to the forest. He had a rooster, a donkey, and a candle. Also zikar v'kavil shargo. Also shunro achle l'tarnagola. Also aria achle l'tchamra. Now the way my 4-year-old son reports this when he brings us back from school is that the donkey and the cat, the donkey and the chicken were taken away. they were very politely escorted by a lion and a cat. So after they were taken away, you can imagine it's dark, he's not got any company, he's lost his possessions. It's like, you know, if by the way, just to make it contemporary, the car breaks down, the car's no longer, it was hijacked. You know, we talk about a lot of money as well. So he says, you know, I called David Rachman Latavavid. That night there was a Gaius, there was an army which came and now took away the town. Now this is important, by the way, because we should remember now we're getting into the sort of darker side of things. Who could this army be, by the way? Most likely Romans. Okay, so the Romans came and they overtook the town. Did not tell you everything Hashem did was for good. Notice he's turning into Hebrew now, not just Aramaic. Rav Huna draws a conclusion. When we speak to Hashem, when we talk to God about our situation, one should have not too much to say. Recently, two weeks ago, there was an article in Times of Israel about a person who came to a court in Haifa to file an order of restraint on God because he felt that God had been particularly unfair in his life. And the article concluded that God did not appear in the courtroom, even though he had many representatives. But this particular individual was fighting for order of restraint for God because he felt that God wasn't fair in his life. And he probably had a very difficult life. But Rav Huna says, Rabbi Akiva is going to teach us an important thing, and that is, don't talk too much. Don't make too many accusations to God. Don't accuse Hashem so fast. God's in heaven, you are living on the land. Don't talk too much. What's Rabbi Akiva's lesson over here is? We don't know the full perspective. Sometimes things are going pretty wrong, and we can still appreciate that there's actually a bigger picture. That's what Rabbi Akiva represented. Now, I'm sure the story occurred, but I think the story is perhaps more metaphoric even of Rabbi Akiva's perspective on life. Is that there were many times where he lost candles and and donkeys and chickens enough, and nonetheless this is his attitude. Where's an example? All of us have heard of Simon Makos, and all of us have learned Makos. The end of Makos, that's exactly what the Gemara says. Rabbi Akiva is in fact walking around the ruins of Jerusalem. That's the second story. The first story is actually when Yishama Kol Hamoina Shel Roy Mipalto Barachok Me'av Esremil, where he heard a party of the Romans from a very far distance, and all the Chachamim started weeping. They saw the fox coming out of the Kodesh Kodashim. They started weeping in those two stories. And Rabbi Akiva was laughing because Rabbi Akiva saw in that maybe the sparks of there being a redemption. What Rabbi Akiva is doing is the same thing he did on a personal level. He's expressing that on a national level, where he's able to say, you know, there's something bigger going on over here. Moreover, if you take this idea to its fullest degree, what will come out of this is a very fascinating thing, and that is the following: is that Rabbi Akiva's resilience allows him to get through situations of terrible, terrible failure, of terrible distraction. So let's come back to our original story. You can imagine that Rabbi Akiva spent his life cultivating, at least 24 years cultivating these students. And this Torah, and what happens? Gone, finished. What should Rabbi Akiva do? He should go into retirement and he should become a recluse and never see the light of day again. That's what you should expect. You should say, Rabbi Akiva is going to say, you know what? I put a lot into it. The look at the front page of the Palestine Times. I can't face the public anymore. What just occurred? Nonetheless, if you go back to that Gemara in Yevamos, the Gemara tells us that the Hoya Olam Shomem, it was desolate. The world was empty. Until Rabbi Akiva came, Etzel Rabbi Hosseini Shebedorom. He went and he cultivated. After 24,000 students, what did he do? He found a handful, 5 Talmidim. And he said, you know what? I'm going to start again. Remarkable. The man is almost not rational. How could he start again after that? He still starts again and he cultivated them. In fact, if you want to actually follow that through, Lehalacha, let's remember the names for a second. What were the Talmidim's names back in the first source? Yeah, so their names are Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua. Those are the Talmidim. Fascinatingly enough, take a quick look in the very last source, just for a moment, in source 19. There's the Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara in Sanhedrin is wondering the following. When you see, you know, there's different sects of halacha. There's different bodies of Tanatic material. And in each of them, there's an editor, so that in the case where there's no explicit author, it's the editor speaking. So who's the editor in each, is what the Gemara is questioning. So the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, in Pei Vav Amar Aleph, Stam Mas Nisin, Rabbi Meir, if you see a Mishnah which doesn't have an author, the editor must be Rabbi Meir, Stam Tosefta Rabbi Nechemiah, Stam Sifra Rabbi Yehuda, Stam Sifra Rabbi Shimon, V'kulo Alibud Rabbi Akiva. Meaning, all the Tanatic material that we have extant was edited by whom? The Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, which means an interesting thing. The fact that Rabbi Akiva didn't give up was the reason why we have Torah today. The fact that Rabbi Akiva didn't give up upon that failure was the reason why we had the editors of the greatest bodies of literature to become the Torah Shebaal Peh. Because Rabbi Akiva wasn't willing to give up. That's the degree of resilience. Now let's think about it from this perspective. When in his lifetime did he say the klal of after l'recha kamoecha? Maybe that's exactly the point. Maybe Rav Atal Aruch HaKomoecha of Zeh Klal Gavodah HaTorah was Rabbi Akiva's response to what happened. Maybe what happened in Rabbi Akiva's life was the realization, I was teaching, I taught Torah, somehow it didn't add up, somehow it didn't go in the way it should have gone. You know what was missing? What was missing is maybe the ABCs. What was missing is the Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. And so Rabbi Akiva had the boldness. Rabbi Akiva had the humility to say, you know what my mission in life is going to be afterwards, is to tell and espouse the idea of after l'recha kamoecha. That was his resilience. That was his reaction to what occurred. Remarkable. Rabbi Akiva wasn't beaten down. Rabbi Akiva became stronger. Rabbi Akiva became a greater paradigm of what Torah is meant to mean because of that. That's what happened. Fascinating. Maybe this is all a response to what occurred. Whatever Shulman said in terms of the difference between Ava and Kavod, the idea of the difference between over here or where the times in Rabbi Akiva's life. Maybe this is his closing words, not his opening words. But let's take it one step further, and this is most remarkable. This is most remarkable. You have to understand the times as well. It wasn't just simply that Rabbi Akiva was walking by and he saw the Beis HaMikdash and he saw the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and he had this comment that really enlightened the Chachamim. He was actually living at a very difficult time. You see, we need to sort of look at the context of things. Around the year 68-70 was when there was the destruction of the Second Temple. That was when it was leveled. And essentially, now Rome was in charge of the area. And the problem was that the Hebrews, or the Israelites, the Judeans, at this point in time, you know, they fought very valiantly. They lost their last stronghold on Masada. And for the period of years in between, they were taxed heavily by Rome, and there were numerous decrees, edicts upon their conduct. However, in those years ensuing, from the year 70 Common Era onwards, there was growing dislike and there was growing resistance to the Roman Empire, which took form in the expression of what later became the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, Bar Koziva. What was interesting about the whole thing, that there's a debate as to, you know, it sounds like that Hadrian, who was the emperor at the time, he was going to level Jerusalem and call it Aelia Capitolina, and put in the place of Jerusalem in the temple, he was going to place a statue of Avodah Zarah. And there's a question whether that followed the Hadrianic persecutions or was actually the catalyst to them, meaning the Jews just couldn't take it, that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed and there'd be an idol there. Be it as it may, there was this upswell of resistance, which catalyzed in the rebellion of Bar Kokhba. And in this particular revolt, the Jews were actually successful for a number of years at the beginning. But in those days, you did not start with the Roman Empire, and they came back with a vengeance. And the decimation which ensued in the years 130, 135 was so horrific. It was worse than the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We're talking about millions of people who were killed. We're talking about hundreds of villages razed to the ground. When we talk about the destruction of Beta, which was the last stronghold of the Bar Kokhba rebellion, they said the blood flowed from the city of Beta to the sea. We were talking about, you know, horrific. That was really the last stronghold of sovereignty of Jews in the land till 1948, essentially. Very, very terrible time. So in and amongst this, we need to realize that Rabbi Akiva was living more towards the Bar Kokhba side of things than the destruction side of things. Meaning Rabbi Akiva was actually overseeing and accompanying the Bar Kokhba rebellion side of things. And the Rambam tells us in Source 8, the Rambam's famous perspective is the Mashiach does not need to do miraculous things or bring new things into being. This is in Source 8, the Rambam Melachim Yud Aleph Gimel, or Machai Meisim, or resuscitate the Divrei Kosev, or Dvarim Eilu, or similar things. Ein Adavar Ken, this is not true. She Rabbi Akiva, Chacham Gadol, Michachmei Mishnahaya. Rabbi Akiva was one of the greatest Chachamim of the Mishnah. V'huayo Noisei Kelov Sheben Bar Koziva HaMelech. He himself carried the arms of Bar Koziva. Rabbi Akiva truly believed that Bar Kokhba was, in fact, had the potential to be Messiah. Everybody believed that this rebellion was going to bring back the Mashiach from the Roman Empire. Ad shenehrag ba'avonis, until Bar Kokhba was killed because of his sins. Once he was killed, it became evident that he was not. Very important phrase with understanding Mashiach. This is fascinating because, by the way, the name Bar Kokhba is important. The Bar Kokhba comes to the pasuk of Dara Kocha of Miyakov in Parshas Balak, where Hashem talks about there's going to be the star which rises from Jacob and is going to be the Messiah. And that's why they called him Bar Kokhba. Others called him Bar Koziva because he was Kozov, because he was a false Messiah in the end of the day. Nonetheless, we have to bear in mind that Rabbi Akiva was living during the times of rebellion. And not only was he living during the times and perhaps indifferent to it, he was supportive of the rebellion. Okay? He was, as the Rambam says it. Moreover, Rabbi Akiva, in fact, was killed during these persecutions himself. Rabbi Akiva was killed during the Hadrianic persecutions, as it expels the Torah. We know the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Nun, Tana Rabbanan Pamachas Gazer Malchus Arish Shalayasku Yisrael Torah. They decree that you shouldn't learn Torah. Now, what was their agenda? Meaning, like, really? What was the point? The reason was because they realized that the resilience of Israel was not through their national ideology, but through Torah. And they were trying to quell the rebellion. So they therefore instituted, they attacked the leaders because they felt the spiritual leaders were in fact helping the rebellion. That was exactly what was going on here. But Pappus ben Yehuda Matzala Rabbi Akiva Shoy Makil Kilos Barabim Wazik Batara. So Pappus, this fellow contemporary who comes and says, Rabbi Akiva, why are you teaching Torah in public? It is capital decree. Amalayim, Amalei, Akiva, Yatam Yisrael Ibnei Malchus. Are you not scared? Amalei, Emshol Chamashol Lamadav Adaimer. Leshual Shoyah Mahalech Al Gav Nahar. V'ra Dagim Shoyah Miskabtzim B'Makom L'Makom. Amalohen, Ibnei Atem Barchim. So you know there would be a fox would walk along the side of the river, and all the fish would move away from where the fox was. Amalayim, Ibnei, why are you scared? They asked Ibnei. Rishasha Shemivien Aleinu Bnei Adam. He says we don't swim here because people come and catch us with nets. He says, you know what? Why don't you come and you spend time on dry land like I spend time with you? You know, evolutionary asterisk over here. He says, what, you think we're going to come out of the water and we're going to be safe? We're going to be more dead out of the water. Afanachnu, achshav sh'anu yoshim v'oskim Torah, ki uchayecha v'orechamecha, kach. We're living a Torah. That's our way of breathing. Imanu holchim v'vatlin v'menu, alachas kama v'koma. How could we survive if we leave the water of Torah? Omer lo, lo yu yomim v'atim ad sh'tofsu l'Rabbi Akiva v'chavshu v'vesa asurim. They captured Rabbi Akiva. He was espousing the values they didn't want. They put him in prison. And he was in a cell next to him. Pappus says, Rabbi Akiva, at least you're in prison because you're teaching Torah. I was caught in tax evasion, whatever it was. And we're talking about the death of Rabbi Akiva as one of the 10 martyrs, as they raked his flesh from his skin, and the Gemara goes on to describe how he was able to be mekadesh shem shamayim be'echad, that he died as he reached echad in Kriyat Shema. And the last the line, the Gemara is Yotzei Zabaska v'omra Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva she'ata mezuman l'chayei olam haba, you enter into the world to come. The way the Gemara Menachos phrases this is that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he saw this, said, "How could this be? Zoi Torah v'zuschara, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, 'Kach ole b'machshava lefana.' This is what I intended. I'm going to leave you just as homework to think about where else that phrase appears in Torah. Kach ole b'machshava, and that explains what Hashem was saying to Moshe about the death of Rabbi Akiva. Nonetheless, here we have a very fascinating instance where we see not only was Rabbi Akiva involved in the rebellion, Rabbi Akiva in fact was killed in the rebellion because they believed that the priests of this nation were in fact giving the power to this nation to rebel, and they were correct. And they killed Rabbi Akiva as one of the 10 martyrs. So now here's the question. Maybe, potentially, could it have been that maybe the students of Rabbi Akiva were also perhaps involved in the effort? If Rabbi Akiva was holding the arms of Bar Koziva, could it have been that his students were also involved? That's a question which has come up very recently in a lot of academic literature. One of the places which is pointed to is a letter which is sent by Rosh Shura Gaon. Now listen very carefully to what Rosh Shura Gaon says. In source 11. This is quoted in Doros HaRishonim, but you can actually see it in the letter itself. He says the following, for Rav Shura Gaon, Be'igar Tei Yoimar, Ve'hemid Rabbi Akiva Talmidim Harbei, Vayo Shamdo Ala Talmidim, Rabbi Akiva. What happened? What's Shamdo?
Decree.
There was a Shema, there was a decree on these Talmidim. That sounds a little different to what the Gaon's way of describing, which was a plague. Right? So it's Shamdo Ala Talmidim. What could it be referring to? So there are numerous people who suggest that, you know what? Maybe what happened was is that Rabbi Akiva's involvement in the Hadrianic rebellion of Bar Kokhba meant that his students became involved as well. How did they actually die? How did they die so fast? Was because they were killed. Now let's think about this. This here's an example. Zichron Yosef Tzvi. There's a passage that says Yodan Kiri Akiva Haya in source 12. Yodea Kiri Akiva Haya Halech V'Noisem El Amed B'Chol Tzusus Yisrael V'Chol Mokom Haya Loi Talmidim Harbei Mo'od. We know that he had many Talmidim everywhere. V'Rad Mo'od V'Ayin Shechoshev L'Bar Kuzba L'Kamashia Kor Kol Talmidov L'Lachim B'Tzad Bar Kuzba V'Tach Az Raglov Neged Chayla Ahoyim. It's most likely that he had his students involved as well in whatever capacity in the revolt. V'Ava Bishav V'Tchila Chol Shra Yehudim Esloveyim L'Fi Cherev. Even at the beginning, they were successful against the enemies. Maybe what was happening, why was it such a fast, precipitous death of his students, was because they were fighting in rebellion against the Roman Empire. Every night when the war would stop because they had no night lights, that's when they'd bury everybody, and it would be the daytime that people were dying. Maybe the Lag BaOmer was the day where that one day they were successful in battle, which gives you sort of a very morbid sense of what Lag BaOmer was. The Chua Oysa Yom, Kavu Lo Yom Simcha Lo Dor Dorim, Kamoy Ken Shemati Gam Mi Pi Rav, Tekila Kadosha, Pozna Me Rav, Zev Filcha Nefler. So he says that he's heard such a thing, that maybe it was that the involvement of Rabbi Akiva actually was an overlay to his students, and their death was in fact as a result of the rebellion. Now let's take it one step further. What did the Gemara say actually that they died of? Just for a moment. The Gemara explains why, but what was the Gemara says they died of Askara. Askara is actually a breathing issue. It's a plague which affects breathing. Now, interesting point. When a person's crucified, how do they die? I didn't realize this before, and it's the most terrible thing. Here's how they said. This is one of the articles on this. Without any supplementary body support, the victim would die from muscular spasm and asphyxia in a short time, certainly within 2 or 3 hours. Shortly after being raised on the cross, breathing would become difficult to get their breath. The victim would attempt to draw himself up on his arms. Initially, he'd be able to hold himself for 30 to 60 seconds, but this movement would quickly become increasingly difficult. As he became weaker, the victim would be unable to pull himself up, and death would ensue within a few hours. I mean, to say, how did the people die on the cross? Is they died because they couldn't breathe. You know, so one would wonder, I don't know if maybe Rav Shura Gaon, when he was reading the Gemara, that's what he understood was a euphemism, potentially, over here, is that maybe, and remember, this was the way that the Romans were killing their enemies at this time. And if you read Josephus, you talk about the thousands of people brought out on the cross on a daily basis because of people who were convicted of rebelling against the Roman Empire. Maybe what was going on over here, it was, in fact, the quick death was as a function of this. Now, we want to take it one step further, and this step is documented. There's one step further which is fascinating. A few years ago, Jonathan Sachs was in Yeshiva University. He addressed some Smicha students, and he said the following point, and that is that maybe we don't understand when Rabbi Akiva died. Now this is a very big. I'm going to say this is going out on a limb, but look at the Lashon of Rabbi Shura Gaon's letter. When you continue. It seems like he's quoting the Gemara, but look at the way he says it. So first he says that they died because of a Shamda. So you write the first line was Ve'emid Rabbi Akiva Talmidim Harbei V'hoyo Shamda Al Ta'ala Talmidim Shal Rabbi Akiva V'hu Samcha Di Yisrael Al Talmidim Shniim and they Shal Rabbi Akiva, and they relied on the second Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. To Amu Rabbanon Shneimosar Elef Zugim Talmidim V'hoyo Lod Rabbi Akiva Migivas Al Antipros the Kula Meisul V'Pesach V'Atzeres, they all died during this period. V'hoyo Lam Shamein and the world would was continually desolate. Ad shebo'u etel da'bosen shebedarim v'shnao lahem, until they came to the students in the south and taught it to them. Pronoun. Who came?
They.
Not Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara says ad shebo'u Rabbi Akiva. The way that Rosh Hashanah says is that what happened is that they came. It sounds like who the they be, maybe? Maybe the they is the remaining Torah leadership at the time said, we need to now reactivate those Talmidim who weren't killed in the south, and let's go now and sort of cultivate them, because that's all we have left. Which means to say that Rabbi Akiva is
dead.
Which is interesting, because if that's true, maybe, says Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, maybe what happened was Rabbi Akiva actually died before his students, because if you read the Gemara that talks in Brachos, that talks about his death, he was surrounded by students. He was teaching Torah publicly. Maybe what happens is the following. Let's think about this very, very carefully. Well, very interesting insight. When a great person dies, when a person who is bigger than life dies, let's think about people like Rav Hirsch. You know, you think about Rav Kook, Rav Soloveitchik. People who are really head and shoulders above everybody else, who represented something bigger than their generation. You know what happens after their death? Very fascinating thing happens. Is that everybody says that they had a chelek of their Rebbe. You know, everybody says, you know, Rav Hirsch, he was Torah and Derech Eretz. Everybody was, well, no, Rav Hirsch was Pirusha Torah. Rav Soloveitchik, he was the philosopher to us. No, he was the religious Zionist to us. No, he was the academic. No, he was the Briscoe Rav. He was the Guyver de Boston. Everybody's got their own their own claim on the territory of who Rav Soloveitchik was. When Rav Kook died, he was the poisek to some. He was the religious Zionist to others. He was the leader of the yeshiv to others. Everybody had their own claim to the person. You know why? Because the person was so big, was so bigger than life, was so expansive, that so only certain people could only fathom and encompass and appreciate certain parts of him. When a great person dies, what happens is that the different factions of Talmidim think that they have the trademark on everything of that person, when in fact they only have a fraction. It happens time and time again when great people die, and you see it. Says Rav Sacks, think about this for a moment. Maybe when Rabbi Akiva died, Rabbi Akiva was the revolutionary. Rabbi Akiva was the head of the Torah Shebaal Peh. Rabbi Akiva was the link between the previous generations and this generation. Rabbi Akiva's greatest teaching was, Es Rabos Talmidei Chachamim. Remember that Gemara in Pesachim. That what is the closest you can get to Hashem is coming to the people who represent Hashem. The reason that they learned Nagel Kovot Zebozeh was as a function of the fact that they had such an incredible respect for Rabbi Akiva. When Rabbi Akiva died, and all they had was the memory of who he was, they started arguing with each other. Why? Because they loved and they respected Rabbi Akiva so much. Because they were arguing, what was Rabbi Akiva? Who was Rabbi Akiva? He was our Rabbi Akiva. They disrespected each other because of their respect for each other, according to this. Unbelievable. Completely different way of looking at it. Ad kedei kach, you just want to appreciate this in full closure. Who was Rabbi Akiva's Rebbe? Rabbi Akiva's Rebbe was Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, Rabbi Eliezer Ben Hurkunis. Now, what happened in Rabbi Eliezer's life? Rabbi Eliezer died in Cheren. The whole story of Tanu Shel Achnai, Bava Metzia. Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol was put in Cheren, he died in Cheren. In Cheren, you can't learn Torah from someone who's in Cheren. At his death, the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us, it's recorded in the Avos Rabbi Nosson as well, the Rabbi Avos Rabbi Nosson expands it a little bit, but the Gemara in Samech Chesam Aleph in Sanhedrin tells us that when Rabbi Akiva and all the Talmidim came to the deathbed of Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, and he's dying, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol asked Rabbi Akiva, why did you not come and do more shimush for me? And as he died, the Gemara says, just quote over here, When Rabbi Eliezer Gadol died, his neder, his cherem went away. When his Rebbe died, Rabbi Akiva was beating himself to the point of bleeding. When Rabbi Eliezer Gadol died, Pasach alav b'shur of Amar, Avi Avi Rechav Yisrael uParoshav. Who's this said about? Elisha says it's about Eliyahu as he ascends to heaven. Avi Avi Rechav Yisrael uParoshav. My father. He says, Harbe Mos Yeshli ve'ein li shulchani lahar tzosod. I have so much money. There's no way I can count them. There's so much which was lost that I didn't have access to because of the cherem to learn from Rabbi Eliezer. Tosas says a very, very, very strange question. Tosas asked in the Gemara, I didn't put it in the source, I just found it recently. Tosas says, wait a second, there's a beferish isser to make a seret lenefesh. The Torah tells us explicitly, don't, just recently we read this, don't cut yourself on a dead person. What was the Rekiva doing? Who gave him the license to cut himself? Says Tosas, leka, that wasn't in existence, says Tosas, to mishum Torah ka'avid. What was Rabbi Akiva doing? Why did Rabbi Akiva cut himself? It was the loss of Torah. Do you understand what's going on over here? Rabbi Akiva valued the Torah of his Rebbe so much, he couldn't stop himself from doing this to himself. Now you come back and you say, when Rabbi Akiva died, what was the paradigm of respect that his students had for lost Torah, for a Gadol, a person who dies? That's what they were looking at. And because of that extreme honor, that extreme deference, Rabbi Akiva, according to this, I will make the disclaimer. This is against the Gemara, this way of interpreting this Rosh Hashanah, right? So this is not mainstream thought at all. Nonetheless, in this Rosh Hashanah, there is room to say that maybe, in fact, this was the order. And it does make sense with the Gemara and Brachos in terms of the way that Rabbi Akiva, in fact, died. This lends us three understandings. Understanding number one, there's a difference between love and respect. Understanding number two, is maybe Rabbi Akiva's after Recha Kamoicha, Zeklal Gvarava Torah, his response and his resilience to tragedy. And number three, maybe in fact, their Lona Kovot Zevozeh was because of their great Kovot for Rabbi Akiva himself in his passing. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. Rechanan mir nachashem aratzal kodesh baruch hu lizachkois yisrael lukich achir bolayin toim yisrushinim arzunay chafetz manzik vayagdil tzorav yad.
Amen.